I encourage you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Last week we began a two-part message on the gems of the genealogies, and my intent is not to go through and talk about all the different names and so forth that we find there, but rather to share with you a general understanding of why they are included in Scripture. And I'm going to be reading today from J.B. Phillips' translation of this passage of Scripture, because he brings out some of the names in a little bit clearer fashion that we are familiar with. And I hope that this will be an encouragement and a blessing to you as we look at these individuals and as we share some thoughts here concerning gems from the genealogies. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. This is the record of the ancestry, or the genesis, of Jesus Christ, who was the descendant of both David and Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Judah and his brothers, who was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, who was the father of Ram, who was the father of Amminadab, who was the father of Nahshon, who was the father of Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, who was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife, that being Bathsheba. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, who was the father of Abijah, who was the father of Asa, who was the father of Jehoshaphat, who was the father of Joram, who was the father of Uzziah, who was the father of Jotham, who was the father of Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, who was the father of Manasseh, who was the father of Amnon, who was the father of Josiah, who was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, who was the father of Zerubbabel, who was the father of Abiud, who was the father of Eliakim, who was the father of Azor, who was the father of Zadok, who was the father of Akim, who was the father of Eliad, who was the father of Eleazar, who was the father of Mathan, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. The genealogy, or Genesis, as we find in the Greek, of Jesus Christ may thus be traced for 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to deportation to Babylon, and 14 more from the deportation to Christ Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the testimony of the genealogies. And I pray that we would not look at these as simply boring lists of individuals, but rather understand the purpose behind them, to illustrate to us that your Word is accurate and that your Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed 100% God, but He's also 100% man. And His roots are traced all the way back to Adam in Luke chapter 3, and from Abraham to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And I pray that these truths might ring in our hearts today. We might have grateful hearts for what you've included in the text of Scripture. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you read through all of those names, you're looking at historical figures that lived, actually lived here upon the earth, and they do not inspire great interest. I think most people find the genealogies as boring lists of names. And unless you are a recent subscriber to Ancestry.com and you're trying to find out if your parents were right, that you're more Irish than German, you probably don't have a lot of excitement when it comes to the names that are included in the genealogical lists that are in the Word of God. Some 360 names appear in the Bible and 25 different lists, and they are given to us for a reason. And last week we looked at Luke chapter 1, which gives us the account of Jesus all the way through Adam, that's included in that passage of Scripture in reverse order. And then we come here to Matthew chapter 1, and we see Abraham through Jesus included. And the reason for that is it was tracing the line of Joseph through Jeconiah, which of course was the one that was cursed, said that none of his seed would ever sit upon the throne. And so in Luke, We have the reckoning there of going through Solomon's son Nathan, whereby the line would continue on in spite of the curse that had been pronounced against Jeconiah. God's word is so precise and accurate. Amen? You can trust it on every situation that you face in this life because God is a detail God. He's an orderly God. And He desires for us, He says through the Apostle Paul, let all things be done decently and in order. Those are military terms, by the way, to encourage us that sloppiness is not biblical. It's not. God wants us to be orderly. We're to be decent and orderly. In other words, we are above just mediocre. We moved on to good and excellent in our lives. And that's what God desires from us because that's the way He is. And we were created in the image and likeness of God. Making work of trying to figure out why we have the genealogies is a worthwhile pursuit. But be careful. Don't spend all your time investigating all the different people there and miss why it's included. Because there's a person in Matthew chapter 1 that's mentioned at the beginning and the end of the genealogical listing that we have here. And that person is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's included. That you and I might know. Israelite nation knows that their origin began with Abraham. In Luke, we have more of a Gentile connection that has Jesus linked all the way back through Adam. That's important for us. Most of us are not Jews. And so we rejoice that God sent Jesus Christ to be a light to the Gentiles. That's you and I. Praise God. But God's not done with Israel. God's promised that He's going to take care of that nation. And that He is going to bring about the promises that He promised to Abraham. And Lord willing, next week we're going to get into that promise that was made to Abraham concerning his seed, not plural, but singular. And that seed is none other than Jesus Christ. But be careful whenever you start investigating and trying to find all the gritty details about all these people. You will not find hope in those people. Some of the worst ones, by the way, are Judah and King David, who committed murder, who committed immorality. So don't start hanging all your hope on these individuals other than who? Jesus Christ. That first verse in our King James Bible, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, is an interesting phrase to me. In the Greek language, it's Biblos Genesaios. Biblos Genesaios. The book of Genesis. Matthew? The book of Genesis? Who's Genesis? Now understand, when we say Genesis, we're not talking about that Jesus became God in the creation. No. Jesus always was and will always be God. But He took upon Himself the form of a servant and set aside the prerogatives of His deity, and He became human. There we have a Genesis. I think if we look at the book of Matthew as a Genesis of Jesus Christ, we'll get a better understanding. How does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning, all right, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we see in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew begins with this thing, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Now that's important for us to know. It's important because He is the name above all names. And by the way, at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Could you say it louder, please? Lord! Boy, you ought to be able to just voice that out. Jesus Christ is Lord! Oh, wait a minute. I'm not Lord? Some people think so. They make choices and decisions every day as if they're Lord. but you're not. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the emphasis of the Matthew genealogy here. The Genesis of Jesus, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. I have three things that I want to share with you about this genealogy that I think is important for us as believers in Christ to take to heart as we look at the Matthew account here. And I want you to see here, as we look at this passage, the genealogy of Matthew and Luke tell us that God's Son is the Christ, the Messiah, directly linked to Abraham and David through a covenant promise. A covenant promise. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I won't take you to all the passages that we have here in our Bible, in the book of Genesis specifically, but in chapter 22, there's a promise that is part of the Abrahamic covenant that you and I need to understand and know. Look at, please, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, that is Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. Now that's a promise that's made to Abraham. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. I want you to see something that Paul brings into focus here concerning what God said to Abraham in this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. Look, please, at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. But notice what Paul says here through pen of inspiration. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage next week. But folks, this is important. The promise, the Abrahamic covenant, was more than just about a great nation, which that's part of it. But it's the promise that Jesus Christ would come through Abraham. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And by the way, that's an unconditional promise. It's a one-person covenant. That's what it's saying when we say unconditional. It's not at all dependent upon Abraham. It's not at all attendant to Abraham's descendants. It's just based on one person's character. And that person is Jesus Christ. Folks, this is wonderful news. This is good news for us. Let's look at a couple of other passages. We find that this promise is brought up again and again in the Bible. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 for just a moment and look at verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 19. God made a covenant with David, said that there was going to be a king that would come forth with him, that would sit upon his throne. And David here responds to the words that are shared to him from Samuel. And he says in verse 19 this, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" A man by the name of Bishop Samuel Horsley from the 1700s was a Greek scholar, and he had studied the Greek Septuagint translation, but also he was a Hebrew scholar. And this was his translation of verse 19, and I want you to listen. "O Lord God, thou hast spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded the arrangement about the man that's to be from above, O God, Jehovah." This is a promise about Jesus Christ that was made in the Davidic covenant. Again, an unconditional covenant. One person, based only on the veracity of one. And that's God, that's His Son, Jesus Christ. And then I want you to look at Psalm 132. verse 11, Psalm 132. Listen to these wonderful words as David speaks forth in the Song of Degrees. Again, the Song of Degrees were written for those pilgrims that traveled three times a year to go up to Jerusalem to worship. All the male population was required to go up to worship to Jerusalem. And as they went up, as they ascended, that's the idea of degrees, as they ascended up the mountain to Jerusalem, they would say and sing these psalms. And Psalm 132 verse 11 says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne." That's a promise. "Of the fruit of thy body I will set up thy throne." He's reminding us of the promise that God had given him afar off for his family, that there would be one that would come from his family that would sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had time to look at other passages of Scripture, but I want you to know something here. This is important. God has established the genealogies to walk us through history. Oh, history, yuck. No, history, good. All right, I was talking to Miss Kay right before the Sunday school time, and she said, "I love history too." And I said, "Yes, two people love history." Actually, there's more than that in here, I'm sure. But history is a good thing. And God walks us through in Matthew from Abraham all the way up to Jesus. And in Luke, he takes us from Jesus all the way back to Adam. What is God doing? God said, "I have superintended history." And we're going to get into that fact here in just a few moments. "I have superintended history to fulfill my promise." I made a promise way back to Abraham. It hurts me deeply when I hear people say that the church is the replacement for Israel. I'm sorry. God said that the church was something that was not prophesied aforehand. It was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells about that. I'm sorry, but the church is not a replacement for Israel. God's not done with Israel. God made a promise to Abraham and to Jacob and to David that he was going to make sure that Jesus would be on the throne and rule over his people, Israel. If the church is Israel, God has broken his word. And God never breaks his word. He gave an unconditional promise to Abraham that no matter what happened in history, no matter what happened in history, oh, Jeconiah was evil and God said no one would sit on the throne of David from his seed. And what does God do? "I don't have a problem with that. I'll just go around him. Take Nathan and I'll go around that because my word is everything." By the way, lesson time here. How about your word? Is our word good? I remember hearing about people that didn't have written contracts back in the day. They just shook hands and it was done. No need for all the stacks of paperwork, but today you better have stacks of paperwork because people will nitpick it to death if you don't have your stacks of paperwork and sign and everybody in agreement. Because we don't have the same kind of character that people in the past had. When they shook a hand, they were going to carry it out and they were going to do what they said that they were going to do. And if you didn't keep your word, your name was mud in the community. God's not going to muddy his name by not keeping his word. So this is an important aspect of the genealogies. God is mapping out, "I've kept my word through every one of these sinners." Are you listening to me? Everyone. There's only one non-sinner in the group that's listed in both genealogies. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Everybody, we walk through the list of all those individuals. By the way, In the first 14 generations, did you see four women mentioned there? And all of them? Even Bathsheba? Most Bible scholars believe she was from the Hittite origin. We're Gentiles. And God wanted us to know that too. Tamar. Ruth. Go through the individuals there. You have Mary, who's listed at the end of the Matthew passage. Now, she's a Jewish individual. But these other four ladies that we find here are individuals that are Gentiles. God brings them out. Women's names to include them in the writ of Scripture to let everybody know that God keeps His Word. Don't let people shake you from the veracity of God's Word and His name. Do I hear an amen? Don't let somebody come along and say, well, we believe this or we believe that. Don't base your life on what somebody else believes. You base it on what God says in His Word. And He's made a promise. And when you read the book of Revelation, you find the promise fulfilled. It's completely fulfilled. Everything that God said, the boundaries of Israel. Remember the covenant that was made? The boundaries of the land that was made in the Davidic, in the Palestinian covenant and in the Davidic covenant to some degree, you find there that Israel will have all the land that was promised to her from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. God is going to keep His Word. Don't ever let that truth be shaken. Let's go on to another truth here that I want you to see. And that is, genealogies tell us that God is sovereign. His hand of providence and purpose is evident in every generation. Every generation. Yeah, but they did some bad things. Praise God. I did bad things too. But Jesus saved me by His grace. You did bad things too. Oh, not me. Yeah. I was the best of all the family. Well, let's bring in the brothers and sisters. Let's find out. You know, some people, bless their heart, they think that they're just a little bit better than everybody else. That somehow God has anointed them. Listen, we're all sinners. And if you're here trusting in Jesus Christ, you're sinners saved by grace. And I want you to know something that's mapped out in these genealogies and even in the book of Matthew in chapter 1. They tell us that God is sovereign. Notice this, please. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 1. The book of the Genesis of Jesus, what? Christ. Notice this again. You go down to the latter part of this passage. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What a picture we have that Jesus, the human, is also the Messiah. God superintended through all aspects of history to bring to pass the promises that were made in the early verses of Genesis, where God said that Satan would bruise the heel of the promised one, the Messiah that would come, but that the Messiah would do what to Satan? Crush him. Now, by the way, that work was accomplished through the cross of Calvary. But Satan has not gone to a corner and sitting in it right now. He doesn't believe a thing about the Bible when it comes to this truth about him. Satan is very active. I mentioned this last week in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, I'm supposed to put on the whole armor of God. You don't put on armor if you're not going to battle. Nobody came in here with your special bulletproof suit today. At least I don't think so. Anybody have a bulletproof vest on? Okay. Pastor's going to be preaching today. I'm wearing my bulletproof vest. Hey, no, nobody wore that today. Nobody came walking in the door with a shield. No one came walking in here with a sword or having on a massive metallic armor. But do you know that God in His Word says, I provided this to you. I provided to you everything you need to stand against whom? Satan! The wiles of the devil. God's given you everything you need to do to stand up for Him. That's a beautiful picture. That's His sovereign work. He gave you everything you needed. Have you ever started a project and you didn't have everything that you needed? You know, the Bible says that we're to sit down and count the cost. If you're going to build a shed, you got to get all the materials together. We're going to replace the boards on our shed because it got holes in it and so forth like that. It's rotted. And so we're going to replace all that. I've got to make a long list of all the things. But it's no good to have all the wood out there and have all the nails and have everything I need and I don't have power tools. I can't cut anything. I can't drill anything. I forgot the power tool. We've all done that. But do you know that God never has to go back and say, you know what, I forgot to do that for them. God never has that moment, Christian. In His sovereignty and in His providence, He's given you everything you need to live your Christian life, even to do battle. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Weapons? Oh, what? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, if you don't believe me. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. All right? And to the pulling down of strongholds and every imagination against the knowledge of Christ. I'm to do what? I'm to cast them down. This is serious business, living the Christian life. Paul said that to Christians about how their life was going to be. You're going to have to deal with Satan. God in His sovereignty said, I've given you everything you need. And not only that, but you have prayer. Did you see that in Ephesians chapter 6? You have prayer. Prayer! So that you can stay connected with the commander in chief. Oh, what a blessing! A sovereign God! That's what's wrong with deism. By the way, deism is starting to make its way back today. It's got all kinds of new forms in there, Christianized deism. So, but it's the whole idea that God made everything and kind of just put it out there and then He just stepped back. He said, let's see what mankind's going to do with that. Did God do that? No. I see Him intimately involved in everything of His creation. God is sovereign, and His hand of providence and purpose is evident in every generation. In the generation of your parents before you and your grandparents before you and your great-grandparents, and go back in time. I have Bibles that were given to me from my dad that sat up in an attic in Ohio for over 100 years. I've got them in my office, and there's notes in there by people that have been long dead. Notes made in 1830. Notes made in the next generation in the 1850s as the Bible was passed down, but somebody ended up putting it up in an attic somewhere. Bibles were worn, but there's all kinds of notes in there from individuals that lived before me. And you know what? God was involved in their lives. He was involved in their lives to bring us up to the very present. And I have the promise that when I'm long gone, God's still going to be superintending. God's still going to be in His providence, going to be acting. Amen? Because it's not based on us. It's based on Him. So this is important to see. The providential hand of God throughout history. And then I want to bring you to the third one. And this is one of the ones that moves me greatly. Genealogies tell us that the name above all names knows your name. It's intriguing to read all the verses of Scripture that talks about the book of life. God has a record of every human being that He's ever created. It's called the book of life. Revelation tells us that those who reject Jesus Christ, their name is blotted out. That's the picture that's given. The book of life is first mentioned in the book of Exodus. And throughout the Bible, you see references to this. And then you get to the last book of the Bible, and there's the Lamb's book of life. You know what? God knows your name. Now, some people have odd names. You go and look at some of the cemeteries in our area, and you see some of the names that people had in the past, and you say, wow, that was quite a name. Jeconiah is a name that you see often on cemetery. Now, they must not have studied their Bible very well, because Jeconiah was not what you would call a sterling character. I don't see many in there that what's the curse one? The name Ichabod? Yeah, you don't see Ichabod. What's the author, Washington Irving, that forever used the name Ichabod Crane to tell his story of the headless horseman and so forth like that? Ichabod! Nobody's saying, you know what? I'm going to suggest to my children that if we have a boy, I think we ought to name him Ichabod. They'd bounce you out of that hospital so fast it'd make your head spin. Ichabod, what are you thinking? Get out of here! Ichabod. God knows your name. And He's wanting you to know His name. You know, it's embarrassing when you see somebody. You're walking along and someone's, hey, Todd, how you doing? And you're like, how you doing, bud? Bud is the universal name, by the way, for men. How you doing, bud? You can use that name, and it works. I haven't even found that. What's the universal name for women? What? Honey! Yeah. Honey is the one that you can use if you're, especially down there at the Shell station or at the other station, the Exxon station. They use honey a lot down there. Every time I walk in, hi, honey, how you doing? And I'm like, I don't know who you are. That's kind of a word that I don't use a lot. But they use it a lot down there. And you can come up with all kinds of these catchwords when you don't know somebody's name. And it's kind of embarrassing, is it not? And when you're the person that they're looking at, they remembered your name, and they cannot for the life of themselves find out why you can't remember their name. And you haven't seen them in 30 years. I mean, it should just come right back, right? Well, I found as I've gotten older, I've learned a lot of people's names through the years. How many of you have learned a lot of people's names through the years? And my memory bank's getting jam-packed. There's just not a room to stuff it. We're up in the attic right now, pushing up boxes of names in my brain. And I have to go up there every once in a while and drag one out, or I have to go down in the basement. My brain is just about full. I imagine you feel sometimes the same way. I wish I could remember everybody's name, but I know somebody that remembers everybody's name. And He wants you to remember His name. You're going to confess His name someday. Wouldn't it be better to confess His name now? Notice Matthew, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. He ends the genealogy with the name Jesus, who is known as the Christ. There is no sweeter name on this earth than to know the name of Jesus Christ and to be known of Him. Folks, this is an amazing study to look at all of these different things. The names that are recorded here, but there's one name that's above all of them. We could go through and we could go from that point of Jesus and list all the names of all the humans that have existed since the ending of this one right here where it ended with Jesus. But why did they end at Jesus? And in Luke's chapter 3, why did they begin with Jesus? Because He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And just know this about the Alpha and Omega. He knows your name. And the moment that you cease to live upon this earth, if you've rejected His name, your name is blotted. Because at that moment, it's too late. God wants you to know His Son. And He wants you to know His Son's names. And there are many. In the Nativity story, there are many names that are used for Him. Jesus Christ is used in Matthew to emphasize that God's sovereign hand has brought along this one, Jesus, the one who will save, by the way, comes from the Hebrew Joshua, the one who saves. Jesus, the one who saves. Jesus, the one who saves, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know the name of all names? I'm going to stop for just a moment. Oh, yeah, I know about Him. I've been taught about Jesus ever since I was born. Well, that's good. But I want you to know Him. Do you know the name above all names? Not just know about Him. Know Him. If you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, then you need to, right where you are, cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me. I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to know Him, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, the one who came in obedience to His Father to secure for every one of us in this room and the entire planet from ages past, present, and future to go to Calvary's tree and shed His precious blood that lost sinners could know Him." Would you bow your heads, please? Understand this. No preacher can save you. No evangelist can save you. Only the name above all names can save you. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, would you cry out to Him right now? I'm not asking you to stand up and walk down the aisle. I'm asking you to stop right now and settle this question forever and ever. Do I know Jesus? Or do I just know about Jesus? They're not the same. Knowing Jesus means you're connected with Him. Next week, we're going to get into Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that where it says, if you are belong to Christ, you are of His seed. You need to belong to Him this morning. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to call upon His name right now and get that matter settled. Don't play around and think you've got more time. You don't know. May you cry out to Him and find that deliverance, that transformative grace that will change you from a vile sinner into a glorious saint. Father in heaven, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work right now. We've proclaimed Your word, and we ask now for Your Holy Spirit to do work in hearts and lives. There may be some right now that are wrestling with this very question, do I know Jesus? I pray that they might come to faith in Him before it's too late. And I pray to our Heavenly Father that we might be conscious of those around us that may not know Jesus as their personal Savior. We've got a message to give them. We need to tell them about the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, whereby they can be delivered from their sin, whereby they can be given the Holy Spirit of God and live a life that has transformed a life of grace here upon this earth that's different. Not different because we've manufactured it, but different because the Holy Spirit of God has changed us. Oh Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts today and draw precious souls unto yourself and help believers, especially at this Christmas time, to have the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God ever on their lips. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.